We come this evening to a most important subject. And I've preached on heaven here before from a different verse, I assure you. But our consideration this evening is of heaven. How important it is to be sure that we are going to heaven. A man's religion is utterly vain if he has no understanding and no knowledge and no certainty that both his sins are forgiven and that he is going to heaven. What is the point? I say again, there are many, many, many people who are religious. And when you go to them and say something like this, "Are your sins forgiven? Are you going to heaven? Do you have peace with God?" They look at you, and oftentimes I say this, "I hope so." Well, the Christian is not simply one who has this vague hope. The Christian is one who has a certainty of going to heaven. "I have come to save that which was lost, and I have come to give them peace and assurance and a certainty." And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He didn't come to make people religious or have some sort of happy experience. He came to save from sin, and he came to save for glory and for eternity. So here in verse 27 we have a very searching and solemn verse. "And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The context here is very simple. The Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he loved them all of course, but he's on the Isle of Patmos. He is in exile. And we read, he says this, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." God has revealed himself to John. And he's revealed himself in this way. He is given a little glimpse into heaven. Have you ever had a glimpse into heaven? Probably not. The great apostle Paul did. For he remarks in the epistles that some 14 years previously, he knew a man in Christ, and he says this, "I knew a man in Christ who saw things not lawful to be uttered." What's he saying? Well, 14 years previous, and he can only speak about it some 14 years later. Such is the glory and the magnificence and the stupendous glory in heaven that he couldn't mention it. He says, "I had a glimpse. I glimpsed into heaven. Just a glimpse. But I was altogether ravished. I couldn't see the full glory. I couldn't take it. But I saw enough to make me yearn for more." There is not a person in here tonight that does not want to go to heaven. Is that true? If you went out in the streets today and said, "Would you like to go to heaven if people believe in heaven?" They said, "Well, of course I do. I don't want to go to hell. I'd much rather go to heaven." Well, of course. But here's the question. On what are one's hopes founded on getting to heaven? Heaven, we read from our Lord Jesus Christ, is a prepared place. No one gets to heaven by chance. No one gets to heaven by accident. Everyone who enters heaven is there because God has decreed it. It's a prepared place. It's a place reserved. It's a place with the individual's name so inscribed upon it that none can ever take it away. Entrance into heaven is by one door, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not many ways to God. We're told we live in a multi-faith society, whatever that means. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are two sorts of hope after heaven. A false hope and a true hope. A dead hope and the hope of the righteous. There's the hope of the Christian. There's the hope of the hypocrite. Of the righteous and of the wicked. And the Bible makes it very clear that we, this side of eternity, are able to know where we stand. Sadly, there are some who have no hope whatsoever. Why? Because they are without God and without hope. And that is the portion and the lot of every person who is not a Christian. Well, the question is this. Is it not most wise and important to see what the Bible says about those who are going to heaven? What characterizes those who are going to heaven from those who are not going to heaven? Verse 27 gives us an insight into that. Firstly then, the first point I'd raise is this. The Bible tells us of such a place, heaven. It is a real place. Secondly, we are told what is true of those who are not going to heaven. What are the hallmarks? What are the characteristics of those who are not going to heaven? And thirdly, what are we told about those who are going to heaven? Well, I trust we all believe that not everyone is going to heaven. We don't believe in what is known as universalism. There are some do. Some people believe that everyone goes to heaven. God is such a loving God. He forgives everybody. That is not biblical. It's absurd. It is a vain and false hope to think that we all go to heaven, irrespective of our lives. This is the day of grace. We are told, yet there is room. Why is the gospel preached today? Well, that men might be converted and believe the gospel. The days are fast passing by. The hymn says this, be in time, be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. Well, firstly then, the place itself. There is such a place known as heaven, called heaven. This earth is not the home of the Christian. We are strangers and pilgrims passing through. The unbeliever only has this world. When he looks around at what he sees, this is all I have. I'm going to enjoy my life here as much as I can. Let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they're very consistent in that. That's not true of the Christian. The Bible describes Christians as strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through. We're on a journey. Birth is the journey. Begins. And we go through life. Various stages of growing up until we come to the end of our lives, like me here. Not long. Nearly to eternity. Not far now. Months, weeks, a few years, we don't know. But this world is not the home of the Christian. It's the home of the unbeliever because he has nothing else. See how men labor, how they toil themselves, how they weary themselves to get enjoyment. See how busy they are to get qualifications or a place in industry, to get possessions, wealth, to be somebody, to be notable. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, had everything. And he said this, all is vanity. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Isn't that true? Here's a man who's made the grade, the corporate ladder. He's a somebody. He has great wealth. A nice house, a loving family, and suddenly he is smitten down with a terminal illness. What then? It evaporates, because his whole joy is placed upon things of sight and time. Money, possession, houses, honour, learning, wealth, beauty, you could go on. Whatever you might have never, ever lasts. If a man had all things, yet eventually lost his soul, he would have made a most dreadful bargain. Life can be a weariness, a disappointment. I spoke to my pharmacist the other day and he said, I am staggered at the amount of antidepressants young people are now being prescribed. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. All the world may offer will never satisfy the soul of man, because man was made for worshipping God. The scripture says this: if in this life only we have hope, we are indeed most miserable. Not so the Christian. This earth is not our rest. Remember Elijah, the great prophet, who stood before 850 false prophets, valiant for God. After having done that, do you know what he said? I want to die. Yes, even Christians can get depressed. If this life were all we had, how sad we would be. How optimistic we might be in youth. The prospect of getting married, having a family, forging a career, then latter life, enjoying things, holidays and so on. And then bit by bit, life takes its toll. Aches and pains come. Doctor's visits increase. Tablet taking increases. Hospital visits increase. You have to be here for this test or that test and so on. And life soon loses a lot of its appeal. That's what the world's like. Thank God this world is not our home. There is more to life than this world offers. There is a glorious rest beyond death for the faithful, for the righteous, for the Christian. This earth is only a training school, a transient place. Our bodies age and die. But it is not the end for the Christian. We read this corruptible, this body, corruptible, will put on incorruption. Meaning we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory forever and ever and ever. There remains, we read, a rest for the people of God. And then what sort of place will heaven be? It's a place of perfect peace and rest. No agitation. No panic. No tension. You go to some people's houses and you sit there in the lounge. The phone goes. They jump up. They answer the phone. And panic ensues. Oh, I forgot to do this. I have to do that. Panic. And some people's lives are panic strewn. No peace. Agitated. This world is a place of conflict. The Christian is fighting against sin, against his flesh, fighting against the devil. The unbeliever's not. The unbeliever's dead in sin. He's not fighting against the devil, he's dead. The unbeliever does what he wants. If he wants to sin, he sins. Not so the Christian. The Christian is a soldier in an alien land. He's fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those in heaven have fought and overcome. They're at rest. There's no need for the Christian armour that we read of in Ephesians 6. No sword of the Spirit. No watching for Satan attack. No need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The wicked will not trouble us. Sin will not trouble us. No need of repentance. The gates are barred to all these for the Christian in eternity. No need for the Lord's Supper. Faith has passed into sight. Hope into certainty. Prayer into praise. sorrow into joy. That's the Christian. But let me break in. Will you be there? Will you be there? If you were to come to me this evening and say, Fred, how is it with your soul? Or I were to come to you and ask a similar question, how would it be with you? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be shy? Would you prefer not to answer? Now, the Christian must fight and press on, faint but pursuing. We are in a battle now, but not in heaven. We are bearing the cross now, soldiers of the cross, journeying through an alien land, but will receive a crown of great joy and rest. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they shall be at rest. Again, heaven shall be a place of unbroken and perfect happiness. No doctors or medicine in heaven. No need for repentance. Read this. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes of his people. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Listen to what Isaiah says. The Lord God shall wipe away all tears from all faces. We can't really comprehend this, can we? We are so, as it were, constantly aware of life's trials and issues that we sometimes forget what heaven's going to be like. And we do so at our peril. I say this, our minds, as we saw with Paul and the Apostle John, can't fully comprehend the glory and the splendor of heaven. Here on this earth we are in a vale of tears. Adam's sin in Genesis 3 sees to that. We experience pain, trouble, friends proving unfaithful, bereavement, corruption, loved ones who don't know God, sin within, sin without. They shall all pass away. Thank God heaven is not our home. In heaven, not one tear, not one sin, not one disease, no death, no funeral shrouds, no coffins, no mourning for the lost, no more partings, no fears for the future, no doubts. The second point is this. Who are those who will not enter heaven? This is the saddest aspect of all. But the Bible itself asks the question. There shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Nothing that defileth. The opposite of perfect is defiled. Those who love this world are defiled. Those who love this world, the customs and the pastimes and the pleasures of this world, will not be in heaven. Those that live for this world will not be in heaven. Money, pleasure, leisure, the cares of the world and so on. We could go on. James says this, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's the Christian position. How men set their affections on the earth. Oh, they have. How proud, how self-righteous, how conceited, how they love themselves, how they love the praise of men. To such, these things of God are meaningless. They have no sorrow for sin. They know nothing of true repentance. They do not grieve for sin. They never fall on their faces and cry to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." They never have spiritual anxiety. They're always happy. They're self-satisfied. Know nothing of repentance. God, we read, is not in all their thoughts. They are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And then nothing that worketh abomination. What a horrible word that is. God has pronounced certain things abominable. The works of the flesh, read them in Galatians. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, drunkenness, revilers, gluttons, liars, blasphemers. We could go on. God says these things are abominable. And those who practice these things as a normal course of events are not going to heaven. Men who live in hatred of God, envying, jealous, discontent, wild excess. Hebrews 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then nothing that maketh a lie. The Bible says all men are liars. There's not one person here this evening who hasn't lied. Thought, word or deed. We are all guilty of this sin. Think of the hypocrites who profess one thing but do another. The churches are full of them. They say they know God but do not. They say with their lips, I'm serving God, but their lives prove the contrary. They profess what they do not practice. Such people may know the Bible, may pray eloquently in public, may have an understanding of biblical doctrine, may read the Bible occasionally, but they do not possess the life of God. There was a young man who died at the age of 21 called Henry Scougal, a great theologian, a Scottish man. And George Whitfield read this little book that George Scougal wrote, and it was titled this, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. If you've never read it, read it. You can read it in a few hours. And that's what a Christian is. Has the life of God in his soul. That's what makes you and I Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. Born of the Spirit of God. A child of God. Regenerated. Converted. To some, Christianity is merely a form of life, but without the life. Unprofitable, good for nothing, no fruit. They may deceive themselves, they may deceive ministers, they may deceive others, but they never, ever, ever deceive God. Look at these people defiled by sin, abominable. Blasphemers. They shall never enter heaven in that condition. We are warned, are we not, to judge ourselves that we be not judged. And we must warn in our preaching such people are in danger of coming under the wrath of God. There is a judgment. Our Saviour said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We must warn people. If we truly love people, we warn them. We dare not let them stay in ignorance. And then we come to this sad fact. There are many in churches who have a form of godliness, who may pass for the real thing, who may have their names on the church roll, who may come to the meetings. They seem to be the real thing. But their hearts are not right with God. The last heading is this as I close. Who are those who shall enter into this eternal rest? And who will God allow in? Well, we have the answer in verse 27. They only that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is this Book of Life? Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, a book prepared from all eternity, which God the Father keeps sealed. The Book of Life, his election, of that book man knows nothing, excepting this blessed truth, that there is such a book. With that book, man has little or nothing to do. But there is another book, a little book, a book belonging specially to the Lord Jesus Christ, a book still unfinished. Though year after year there are new names added, written in it, a book still open, still ready to receive names of believing penitents. Who are written in this book? I do not know their names, but I do know their characters and what sort of characters they are. They are all true penitents. What does that mean? All who enter heaven have been convinced thoroughly of their sin. Each of them would say, in me that is my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Almighty God, I am a sinner. Be merciful to me. They knew what it is to mourn over sin. They have grown to hate their sin. They want and long to forsake their sin. Even the memory of their sin is grievous to them. They know something of the burden of sin. They begin to hate themselves. Here's a mark of the true Christian. He begins to hate himself. When people are not Christian, they love themselves. Oh, how wonderful I am. I'm the best. When a person becomes a Christian, like Paul says this, I am the chief of sinners. That's the mark of regeneration. That's the mark of grace. Everyone in heaven has looked away from themselves and looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't save myself, but he can. They love to talk of Calvary. They rejoice in the burden of their sin having been taken away. Wisdom, justification, forgiveness, redemption, they see and find only in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Everyone in heaven has believed on Jesus. Everyone has come to Christ to rely solely upon him. And then all those who dwell in heaven have been born of the Spirit of God. You cannot be a Christian without being born of the Spirit of God. It's impossible. You cannot get to heaven without such an activity of God, the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Well, it means the old man, our old nature, has been dealt with. We put on the new man of Christ. We've been renewed by the Spirit of God. Have brought forth fruit meet for repentance. True, some Christians do slip. That's the old man. But the Christian will never stay in sin. He will always be restored. But they've mourned for their sins and they've determined with God to grant them repentance and to turn from sin. And the general bias of every Christian is towards hatred of sin and a love for purity and holiness. Their heart's desire, if you were to ask any one of them, would be this, that I might be kept free from sin. Robert Murray McShane died at 28. His daily prayer was this, Lord, make me a holy man. It means the same. It means you have a hatred of sin. Some in heaven were very great sinners, drunkards, immoral. Saint Augustine was an adulterer. Manasseh, who was in heaven, a foul and dreadful king, put his own children through the fires of Molech to be burnt to death. He's in heaven. Was he a good man? Well, of course he wasn't. But God saved him. Their names in the book of life. Christians may have been despised while here on earth, may have been treated as the offscourings, may have been nobodies, but what does it matter? They're Christians. They're redeemed. They're in heaven. They're safe for time and for eternity. And if you want more encouragement, do we not read this? Not many wise after the flesh, not many rich will be in heaven, but the poor and the, as it were, offscourings. Well then, this brief description is of those who will ultimately enter heaven. May I say this? Nothing can keep them out. Not one Christian will ever be lost. Why? Because they're held by Almighty grace. I'm not interested in deathbed conversions. I'm not interested in visions or dreams. I'm not interested in deathbed conversions. No, tell me of faith, repentance. Tell me of holiness. Tell me of a love for Christ that's growing, of love for the brethren. And the gates of heaven will never be closed against those that repent and believe on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are truly and soundly converted. Well, I close with one or two questions. How is it with your soul? As I ask the same question myself, how is it with me? Do we leave this place of worship this evening forgiven, heaven bound, at peace with God, forgiven, names indelibly recorded in the book of life, never to be erased? And here's another thought. The unbeliever would never be happy in heaven. Heaven is holiness, for God is holy. Christians desire holiness. The unbeliever would like to be in heaven but carry on doing their sin as they do now. That's not salvation. That's sin. They wouldn't be happy in heaven. Heaven would hold no appeal whatsoever to the unforgiven. So ask again. If God spares us to leave this place of worship this evening, do we do so as being heaven bound? Can we say this? My sins, which are many, have been blotted out. Gone. For time and for eternity. God says, I will bury them in the depths of the sea. I will remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, I'll put your sins away from me. And that is true of every person, whatever their background, whatever their intellect, whatever their past sins, who have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast themselves on his mercy, looking only to Calvary and pleading with him, as that penitent said to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, may God encourage us with such thoughts of heaven. Let us sing our closing hymn.